This is a weekend of great celebration. It has been in our nation. The time that we remember and recount the independence that was first begun over 200 years ago. And certainly it seems appropriate on the day of worship to pause and give thanks to celebrate the gift of liberty and freedom that's been poured out to we who are those who have received this gift from the forebearers in our country and all those who served and offered us the gift of liberty, freedom, and life in a free land. A place where we can worship and gather as individuals and families and friends. And as I stand before you as our pastor, I just guess there's nowhere else I'd rather live. So I give thanks in this holy house, on this day of worship, that we live in these United States of America, and I can call this my home. You know, on this weekend, when we remember America, I am reminiscent of that saying that some things are no things, perhaps are more American than, is it hot dogs, baseball, and good old apple pie. Did I get them all in there? They're just American, correct? Now, I haven't had a hot dog yet this weekend. I suspect that I may get a slice of apple pie shortly at a family reunion that I'm going to. And I felt that I must talk just a little bit about baseball in the sermon then. We got it covered on this Independence Day weekend, right? Speaking of baseball, most recently I read a book by a baseball manager. Now in baseball, for those of you who aren't baseball followers, the manager is the head honcho, the head coach, the main boss on the field of instruction in Major League Baseball. The manager for the St. Louis Cardinals is a gentleman named Mike Matheny, and he's written a book in recent years known as the Matheny Manifesto. He speaks on it in his principles of how to lead people in life. It began when he was a little league baseball coach, this manifesto. It was his motto, his drive of the importance of youth sports, and he carried that even into his professional career as a manager of the one of the most successful baseball teams in the history of the game. In that book, Mike Matheny, understand again, is a baseball coach, but he shares that his hero in coaching is not a baseball coach, but a basketball coach. John Wooden, one who taught him so much about competition and life. He said that the thing that John Wooden understood about the game of athletics more than anything else, that it wasn't about winning. Now hear this. This is from a guy who gets paid to win baseball games. He said, most of all, the game to Wooden was not about winning. And he said, I hope I can teach that too. More than anything else, it's about attitude. It's about character. It's about giving effort. Creativity of the mind. But more than anything else, molding and imprinting this world by leaders who will impact the world through character. He said, no, by the way, John Wooden, the one who never talked about winning, he won a lot. He won 10 national championships as the head basketball coach of the University of California, Los Angeles Bruins. 10 championships in 12 years, not focusing on winning, but focusing on building character and playing the game the right way. You see, that's the effect, the result that occurs when we, as leaders, as individuals, as families, as people in work, as churches, focus on the first things first, in the spirit of John Woody. In our scripture today, we hear a little bit about a journey of Jesus back to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, in this text that is familiar to many of us, it might be tempting to read this scripture in such a way where the home folks, the town folks, Jesus' family and friends, find it hard to believe that a Messiah could come from them, right? They say those words, "Why, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? He grew up here. You remember when he used to kick around cans around the campfire near the synagogue?" Surely, such greatness couldn't have come from us. That might be the tempting interpretation, right? But when we do a little historical background and we find out more about the people of Nazareth, we find that this community was not only surprised that a Messiah could come from them, but guess what? They anticipated and expected that the Messiah would come from them. After the Babylonian exile in the 6th century B.C., this territory, this region, this little group of town folk, country folk, maybe from a community about the size of Blue Mountain, they settled in this land and they wanted to be known as Nazareth. Nazareth, rooted from the Greek word netzer, meaning shoot, the shoot of David, which would bring forth the Messiah. You see, they were believers. They thought they were the true people of faith. They thought, "We got it right. We're the cleansed people of faith. We're the real righteous people. We are the ones who are most equipped to bring forth the Messiah." They believed. But there was just one problem when Jesus came. He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. He didn't do it the way they had envisioned. They, like a misconceived baseball coach, thought it was all about winning and winning their way. They wanted to be on center stage. They wanted to hold up the winner's trophy by accomplishing the tournament championship. They wanted to be the best team in the league. They wanted to win. Above all others, they wanted to be recognized as the people who brought forth the Messiah. They placed their faith not so much in the real Messiah, but they placed their faith on the glory it was going to give them. See how they had it all mixed up? Rather than glorifying God, the coming of the Messiah, they wanted themselves to be glorified. They wanted to win. Jesus says there, through his actions perhaps, even more than his words, do you hear what happens when he transitions, when he sends out the 12? It says that they go out to preach repentance to just a few, to just Capernaum, to just the Jewish folks. No. In verse 12 of the text that I shared, it says Jesus sent them to preach repentance to all. To the world. God came through the Messiah to proclaim life and love for all people. You see how he turned the picture of the Messiah upside down for the people of Nazareth? They thought he was coming for them. He came to bless all with His love. They placed their faith in the wrong thing. And so the challenge stands before us today. Where do we place our faith? You know, that could be a complicated word, can't it? Faith. But really, when we break it down, it's saying, what do we put our trust in? What are we hoping that will deliver us? What are we counting on to see us through till the end? Where do we put our faith? As people, as individuals, as a nation. You know, we celebrate this day our independence as a nation. But it's also a time for me to re-examine my heart and where my allegiance lies most of all. And that's to put our faith first and foremost in God. I read a story recently in the Washington Post about a gentleman who had to re-examine his life, his understanding of patriotism in the church, faith. He said, I was serving as a missionary in Romania. And near about the time of the year where they celebrated something similar to what would be our Independence Day, they had a worship service. And I asked the pastor, I said, why didn't we remember and celebrate your independence in worship? Why didn't we have a special service? And he said, not only that, I've also noticed that you don't even have a Romanian flag in your sanctuary. The pastor of the village said, the only way I would put a Romanian flag in our sanctuary is if I put a flag from every country in the world in our sanctuary. He asked him why? To show that you're in mission? He said, no. To show that we are the church. Jesus came for all people. Not just the people of Nazareth. He proclaimed, put your faith in the glory of God, he preached. Not in your own glory and your own way. It's to build up the world. It's to love your neighbor. It's to proclaim God's goodness for all to hear and see. Friends, I love my country. And I celebrate the freedom that I get to taste and didn't have to sacrifice for. And I gain great affection when I hear that proclamation of allegiance for God and country that we so often hear. But at the same time, I'm mindful that we can't hear it as though those two are on the same plane. It's not God and country here. It's God first and then country. Many of us have found ourselves angry in recent days by the actions of our government from those that we disagree. If we trust our nation, friends, as the source that reflects God's image, it will always leave us empty and angry. God did not create America for that task, to reflect His image. God created the church to reflect His image. We should not expect our national leaders to guide us in paths of righteousness. It is Jesus Christ in whom we should place our hope. He is the one who is our Savior and will lead us in paths of righteousness. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. And we shouldn't hold our leaders accountable. And we shouldn't be involved in civic and government concerns. But we don't put our hope in that. Is the source of God's grace. It's in Jesus Christ. Behold Him, writer. Got it right. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So on this weekend, I give thanks for America. But I proclaim my allegiance most of all in the anthem that I sing most faithfully is this. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen.